I wish you had the video because there are certain things I needed to show you, like how big a mustard seed is and how big a mustard tree actually gets. But today, as we visit this passage of Scripture, there's something I guess we're going to have to do that I was planning to show you, but I think it's helpful too in a particular way. And that is, I want to speak today about why Jesus uses parables. Now, we visited the parables a little bit because last week, Pastor Diana spoke about the parable of the sower, or of the seed, you know, that fell on different soil and how they grew. And she mentioned that the parables have a particular way of sorting out those who really want to understand and those who don't. But there's also something else about the spiritual life that I'd like to touch on regarding how parables work. There's a reason why Jesus told parables, or in more common usage, he told stories. Now, I'm curious. I'd like to ask some of you to let me know what your favorite stories are, whether it's a movie or a book or something. So I'm going to canvas you guys so that we're kind of more interactive here today. What is your favorite story? Evan?
Hunger Games.
Hunger Games. Okay, that's a movie and a book too now. Anything else? Who else? Yeah.
Star Wars.
Star Wars. Good on you, Brad. First three or the second? All six. Wow, you're hardcore. I'm a big fan of Empire Strikes Back. It's the best one. Anyway, that's a different story. Anyone else? Stories. Favorite stories. Yes.
The Last Battle from the Chronicles of Narnia.
Yeah, The Chronicles of Narnia. The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. Yeah, maybe they'll make that into a movie too. They probably did a BBC sort of thing with it. But anyone else? Stories? Favorite stories? Yes.
Little House on the Prairie.
Little Laura Ingalls and Pa Ingalls in the woods. Yes, a great American classic. Also made in the television program. Anything else? Favorite stories? Everyone has a favorite story, don't you? Anyone else? A volunteer? What's your favorite story? Amy, you have a favorite? No, no favorite? Stories. No? Yeah.
Right now, my favorite story is Spirited Away.
Spirited Away by Miyazaki. Yes, great piece of animation. And he's a great animator from Japan. Yeah. Anyone else want to throw in? Charlotte's Web. Oh yes, Wilbur the Pig. So sad and so sweet yet. If you haven't read these stories, one of the most wonderful things in a church community that you can actually do is to share your favorite stories with one another. So thank you, those of you who have talked about your favorite stories. And I'm sure each of you has more. And what I want to invite you to think about is not only what your favorite stories are, you know, whether from movies or books or from the radio, it can be any media at all. You have to be able to understand, or it helps to understand why you like a particular story. Why we like a story. And most often than not, the reason why stories are effective is because they tell a truth in a very indirect way. Stories are a way to speak the truth to the heart. The place of convergence of your feelings, your thoughts, and your decision making can be affected by storytelling. The story of your own life is a story. The history of Jesus and of God Himself coming for us is that oblique way of telling us the truth in a way that is far beyond direct words and communication. Because in a story, it engages your imagination. And it engages your heart. And it can engage your soul. This is why Jesus chooses to use parables. In fact, this is, I hope, the way of our community as well. And you realize we might not be as direct, but we want to allow our lives to be permeated by one another's stories, by friendships. This is not a class or a lesson where you take some notes and walk away. We come here together before Jesus, before the Spirit of God, before God the Father, so that our lives can be transformed, can be intertwined with His, and intertwined with one another's. Some of us are afraid to be intertwined with God if we don't trust Him, to be related to Him, to become Christian, so to speak. Some of us are afraid to be intertwined with each other because we've known what it's like to be hurt. We know our weaknesses and the weaknesses of others, and it's difficult for us to reveal ourselves. But the gospel is this: the kingdom of heaven is near, and it is unlike any other society, unlike any other network of relationships. And what Jesus is pressing us with is this: find out for yourself what my kingdom is like, because you are invited into it. And of course, later and currently, later in the scriptures, but currently in for us, is invite others into this kingdom. So as we continue to enter in ourselves, Jesus in this passage tells four particular stories. The first one is about a lamp and a bowl. He says to them in this passage, right from the text, in verse 21, "Do you bring a lamp out to put it under a bowl or a bed?" I'm sure everyone's like, no. Because first of all, you'll burn your bed, you know? I actually had a picture of a nice oil lamp. You know, it's a clay thing. They stick, you know, olive oil in it and a little wick and just light it and it just burns. It's a very curious kind of thing. "Well, instead, don't you put it on a stand," Jesus says. "Well, of course. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." What is this about? What is this image? Because the story he's telling is actually engaging your imagination. You're thinking about a lamp. You're thinking about not sticking it on your bed, because that's kind of dumb to do. You are thinking about how you put the light, you know, on a stand. That's why we have lamp stands. This is why we put lights in the ceiling, so it shines down. But then he makes this further comment. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. He's basically saying, when you have a light, what do you do with it? The reason why you don't hide it under the bed or put it on a lampstand is because you want to see. You want to know the truth. You want to know what's in the room. You know, that's why you bring flashlights in the dark places. Because we don't like living in the dark. Light is meant to illumine hidden things. Think about that. But here's the question: how much light do you actually want? Or do we like the darkness? What is hidden will be revealed. What is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. But what is hidden in you? What secrets do you keep to yourself? And I'm not talking about merely the things that you're ashamed of. Yes, there's things that we're ashamed of. Yes, there's things that we feel guilty about, that we want to hide. And there might be even things about ourselves that we don't know, that we don't want to know. There are things hidden in our culture that we don't talk about. Or we don't talk about in a particular way. Whether it be about drugs or sexual oppression. Whether it's about the stereotypes that are propagated about men and women through all branches of our media. About corruption. Now, we live in a country that is relatively free from secrets. Relatively free. But it's not the government that keeps a lot of the secrets. It's also the people. When the kingdom of God comes, it is meant to reveal the things deep within our hearts, deep within our systems. Things that are hidden in us and our culture. And then Jesus says, as he always says, those who have ears, let them hear. Well, who doesn't have ears? We all have ears. But what he's actually saying is, pay attention to this. Consider this carefully and thoughtfully. How much of your life is in the darkness? There was a guy named Joseph Luft and Harry Ingham. They were looking at how people understood themselves. They're trying to provide a model of self-understanding for those who had emotional and psychological difficulties. And so Joe and Harry came up with something called the Johari window. I wonder why they named it that. But I had a great picture. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination. I'll tell you the story now. Of the Johari window that you could have seen on the screen, but now can no longer do so. But imagine a building with four rooms, a square building, with yourself standing on one side, and the corner is seen this way. So the corner of the house, the square house, is right here. And someone is standing on the other side. These are other people. The Johari window says this, that in these four rooms, there is a window here to this room that we share. There is a window over there to that room on the far corner that I can't see. And of course there's a room over here with a window that they can't see but I can see. But there's a fourth window or fourth room that has no windows because I can't see it. It's at the very far corner. And even my friend or the other people who know me can't see it because it's the back room. What they call the Johari window is these four quadrants in this building. Now there is one room that has two windows. Like, imagine there's a window here, here, there, and there. So I can see the front three rooms, or the front three rooms are visible. My friend and I can see each other and everything in that first quadrant. Right? We share this. This is called public knowledge. And what it is this building represents yourself. The things that you can see, the things you allow others to see. And they can see through it. So this first quadrant is what we call the public quadrant. What is known to ourselves and known to others. Now there is also another room over here that they can't see. My friends can't see, the public can't see. It is a private room that I and only I can access and see into. Only I understand these things. These are where my secrets are kept, whether they be good or whether they be evil. These are private. You're starting to understand this, right? There is another room on the far side that only my friend or the others can see. That I don't have access to because there's no window. These are things that people know about me that I don't know about myself. That they can see through observing me. But things that I am blind to.
my blind spots or your blind spots. If we were honest, we would ask others, what is in that room? And in so doing, the wall between what is public, you know, and what is hidden from me, what is seen only by others, will begin to be pushed back. Because you say, show me more. Tell me more about myself. I need you to be honest with me. That's not an easy thing to ask others for their feedback. And we need honest friends. Yeah, because everyone can see everything in the front room. Even, you know, I don't know, your barber or whatever. Whoever it is, the public. But you need good friends on the other side. These are others who will tell you what's in that room and not beat you up about it. There are people who will take advantage of you because they know what's in that room. Marketing is big on this. They know how you think, even though you don't know how you think. They take advantage of that. And there are people who are malicious who will not tell you. This is where the Bible says, the kisses of an enemy are not to be trusted. They will play you and manipulate you for things you don't know. But then you have the secret corner room that no one else sees. The things that you do not reveal. And the only way to make that smaller is to begin to disclose. Is to begin to share. To be vulnerable. To speak about your sin and confess, you know, both the good and the bad in your life without fear. And we can only do this, I believe, with the understanding of forgiveness. God has forgiven me and I endeavor to change. I am unafraid. And the way that Martin Luther expressed this is sin boldly. And what he means is not go out and do more bad things. That's not what he meant. He said reveal your sickness, because these are the things that you need help and forgiveness from. Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the things that they talk about is that I cannot help myself. And they talk about confession. They have to confess the things that they have done to hurt others and themselves. And in so doing, that middle wall begins to shift this way. This room begins to get smaller. And as they ask for feedback from others, as we ask for feedback from others, that other middle wall gets pushed this way. And what happens is there is a room that nobody sees except God Himself, that the public cannot see, your friends cannot see, your enemies cannot see, and you yourself cannot see. It is that back room. It is the hidden room. It is the complete unknown room. There are things in us that we do not know. And what Joe and Harry have said, and I believe it, there is some truth to it, is as we ask, as we disclose what is in our hearts, and the room, the wall in the middle partition begins to move this way, and as we ask people to tell us the truth, to feed back to us, and that other wall moves backwards, the hidden room, the unknown, also begins to grow smaller. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. The second parable is this. Consider then carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. For the longest time, I couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Frankly. What are you talking about? With the measure you use... Okay, so I actually often in my early sort of understanding of this passage, I say, oh, of course, you know, if you judge people with one measure, of course, that's the same measure that you use towards yourself, right? You know, and, you know, don't take the, you know, speck out of your brother's eye when there's a big plank in your own eye. So deal with your own issues first. Okay, that makes sense. But then, this weird thing that Jesus says, it says, whoever has will be given more. What? Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. What? Okay, you know, I'm like one of the disciples, like all the disciples, because after Jesus tells a lot of these parables, they're like going, say what? I don't get it, Jesus. What's he saying? I don't get it. Because I don't get it. But I actually have discovered there is a key to this parable. It is in what he says at the beginning of it. It connects to the last parable because anyone who has ears, let them hear. And then he says, consider carefully what you hear. What do you mean? Consider carefully what you hear. Well, if you're a life of hard experience, and probably from yours as well, what you say is actually not what others hear. Catch my drift? What you say to me is not necessarily what I hear either. We know in communications theory that a person may intend to say something, but that is misheard and misinterpreted. This happens between friends, between, you know, married people, between siblings, parents, and children. We just somehow, there's some kind of weird filter in between us. But who makes this filter? Where does this filter come from? Yes, sometimes in communications theory, we know it's the way that you say it. If you say like, yeah, I love you. Well, I don't think that's misunderstood. So it can be the person who gives it, but what Jesus is saying here, when it has to do with the things that are being revealed about people, because of the light of Christ, because of light, because they want to know, because the lamp is on the stand. He's saying to them then, when you hear these things, be careful what you hear. When you hear these parables, do not misinterpret what I'm actually meaning. And how do we misinterpret? It's not always the speaker who has a problem. It's the listener. It's the one who has the ears. As if you have ears, don't you hear anyways? But Jesus is saying pay attention. And when he means pay attention, he means be careful and thoughtful. And what he's challenging then is this. Your assumptions. Your experience. Your predisposition, your agenda, your judgment, your filters that you have built when you see a particular person because of the way that you feel about them, because the expectations that you have on them. As a father, I confess that when I see my children, something comes out of their mouth and I jump all over them because I think I know what they're actually saying. I think I know what they're actually doing and I'm wrong. And it's only after I've dropped the hammer on them, I realize, oh man, I'm such an idiot. I didn't hear what they said. I heard what I wanted to hear. I heard what I was afraid they were going to say. And I didn't hear the truth. So I know that what I have, even that can be taken away from me. The reality of what is actually being said, the opportunity to build up instead of tear down, even that is taken away from me because of the way I mishear. Even it's, I don't do it purposefully, But Jesus is warning us that we do hear things the way we want to hear them, or even are afraid, not because we want to, but our fear sometimes becomes so large, our anxiety becomes so large, our filter becomes so corrupted and so confused that we hear things that don't happen. Those who assume, those who are proud, they have ears but do not hear. And what they have will be taken away from them, because what they have is an illusion. And their illusion will only grow. I have known people with schizophrenia whose perception of the world is paranoid, completely distorted. And in their case, oftentimes, it is because of a physiological issue. Something in their brain. Something in their body. And medication is required to right them. But I also know people who have a spiritual schizophrenia, whose perspective of God and others is distorted. It only gets worse when they persist in their assumptions and illusions. Jesus is saying that we need to let the truth shine. That we need to be careful about our ears and how we hear our assumptions, our expectations, and our fears, our feelings, our damage, our wounds distort reality. Those who have ears, let them hear. He then moves on to a third parable. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Well, that's pretty obvious. It's not as hard as that last one. We all know plants just grow. And being an original prairie boy, I know that out of the cold, dead winter, where it is just ridiculously dead and cold and everything else bad. Like, no living thing, not even myself, wants to be out there, because like minus 60 with the wind chill. Nothing can live here. And yet, spring after spring, everything comes to life again. More than this, in the autumn, after we've raised the crops entirely and put it in the barn or put it in the grain elevators, because we don't use barns anymore that way, it comes back. We can seed the ground after a cold, dead winter, and things will come back to life. You know, it's kind of weird. Every single year, at least in Vancouver, we look at this tree, and we've looked at this tree for a while, and it's blooming now. I mean, you have to remember, at the beginning of winter, when this thing was like, it's not looking so good. It looks like dead branches. But here today, I mean, it's already, the blossom is starting to fall. But last week and throughout this short season, it has come to fruition. And every little flower, every blossom, contains with it the ability to have another tree this big. If it were planted, if it were nurtured. all the trees in the forest, all the things that we see in the beautiful nature, in which we have a privilege to see all year round most of the time in Vancouver. Where did it come from? Well, maybe if we step back several, I don't know, paleontologist tells me 1,000 million odd years or whatever. I wonder what it's like here. Is it just magma? Is it just flat? Is there nothing? And even the little children, when they plant seeds, you know, as Evelyn, you were asking the kids, and they're talking about the carrots and so on. How is it the little carrot seed, you pull it up at the end of the season, it's like a big long carrot. And you know, the vegetables you grow in your own yard are usually nicer than the ones you get from you know, unless it was a bad season. And then you get a little peanut and you got to go Safeway or whatever. But it grows. Here's the thing about the seed and what Jesus is saying here. The main thing is, whether they sleep or get up, the one who sowed, the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. It just does. A seed cannot grow on its own. If you keep it in a package, nothing happens. But once you plant it in the soil, the mystery of life begins. It germinates. And the passage goes through its growing stages. There are actually multiple ways to understand this. And here's one way. Because when you read a parable, sometimes there are multiple facets. But I think when Jesus is talking here, he's actually not talking about plants. Actually, I'm pretty sure that the meaning is not just about plants. It's an indirect way to tell the truth about people. You cannot make yourself grow. A seed simply receives from the one who plants it, from the soil. In the same way, we must simply remain open to receive from God. Yes, we have our assumptions, experiences, predispositions, education that may keep us from being open to receive, that keep us from being curious about God. I mean, even as you sit here today, even as we go to church and do all this stuff, even as we call ourselves Christians, the fundamental is, are we open to the mystery of what God is asking of us now? Are we aware that as we sleep, and as we wake, sleep and wake, that something grows? Sometimes we're not. We simply don't pay attention. But we are still meant to receive mercy, grace, direction, and love. Let those who have ears, let them hear. And the final parable. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? What story is looking for? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. I actually went online, and I was going to show you if it worked, which it didn't. A picture of a mustard seed. Some of you have seen it. They're like, you know, well, they're really small. And of course they grind them up and make mustard so you can put in your hot dog or whatever. But I actually looked up how big the trees get. And the trees get really big. The branches of which are bigger than this room. You can fill this room with one tree. And that's just the top. Because the bottom will go right through the ground here and into the, you know, the lobby and then make people crazy. But oh, you're just using your imagination. And even bigger. So they're enormous trees. is what this little seed can grow into. And what Jesus is saying is that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it? Jesus is trying to describe it. We know what the church is. But didn't the church start kind of dead and small? Did not Jesus say, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, there is no harvest? Did not the Christian faith begin with such a death? And did not life spring from it? Life that then sprung out to many others? That even though his disciples fled from him when he was taken by the guards, were they not given the Holy Spirit? Was the church not planted by Jesus himself through his body? And are there not millions, if not billions, on our planet today who say Jesus is Lord? It's a very simple message. The kingdom begins small, but will grow large. Sometimes I think about our church. We started almost 5 years ago in a living room. It was about 20 people, maybe about 10 families, maybe like there's 10 kids around there too, on and off. But are our hearts large? Is our vision large? What is small in you and us now can grow into something that changes the world. And by world, I mean your own world. I mean the world of those around you because you are present in it. And yes, I do mean the entire world as we together grow up as His kingdom. The territory, I've realized, of God's kingdom is not geographic. But the territory of God is made up of your heart, of what is in you. And there are territories yet to be conquered inside us. There are poets who have coined the phrase inner space, or the inscape of our lives. And I want you to realize something. That your inscape is larger than all the landscape of the world. God has placed infinity in your heart. We can use our imaginations and travel to the darkest places, but also to the lightest places. This is why parables are told. Because there's a lot more space in here, in you, than it is outside of you. Sometimes we have artists produce movies, whether it's the Star Wars double trilogy or the Lord of the Rings, you know, massive tomes, whether it's Harry Potter or Hunger Games. The history of God encompasses actually all of those. Harry Potter, the last battle in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, even the Hunger Games is influenced by this grander, massive story of humanity. And you always notice certain themes will play up. The themes of sacrifice of the one. The willingness to look beyond yourself. The kingdom of God somehow seeds itself into the stories of the world. And even through religions, different religions, they begin to take on these forms and shapes. Mahatma Gandhi learned the way of nonviolence, not from his Hindu heritage, but from Jesus. It is Jesus who is the root and the source of all this. Not because He is dead, but because He is alive. And whether these different cultures or religion, whether you yourself or our society today recognizes, it is we begin to weave and understand the different threads of how the kingdom of God has infiltrated our world. We don't need Christian politicians. We don't need big, ginormous churches. Although I like them because they help and they give free stuff sometimes. What we need is people with a story. And we'll tell those stories about Jesus. Just as Jesus told these stories. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for our time together. I thank You for the way You show us reality through these indirect ways. You get around the walls, underneath them, above them, like a vine. You creep into our hearts. But only teach us to open the doors to You. Teach us to sit at Your feet and ask You to tell us the story about us and You, about our whole world, about understanding. Help us to be thirsty and curious. Help us to be careful how we hear. Help us to participate in the mystery of how we grow this internal space so that it overflows with Your love in such a way that it goes into the space around us. Thank You. Thank You for speaking to us. Amen. I'm going to invite two of you to help me serve communion. And I'd like to invite the rest of you to find each other and then tell each other your favorite stories that you haven't done so already. And tell them one aspect of that story that really appeals to you. There's a reason why. It could be lightsabers, I don't know. I like them too.